Well, good morning. My name is Wes, and I have the privilege of being the college young adult pastor here at the chapel. And I have the honor of sharing God's truth with you today, which is pretty awesome. And we have new lights down here in front, so this is pretty cool. Get my good side right there. I don't have a good side, so it's tragic. Anyway, so glad you guys are here. Those of you in the East Worship Center, welcome. Everybody at Lockport, I got a chance to hang out with the people at Lockport last week. That was pretty cool. So really, really good to be here. Next week, Pastor Jerry will be back, and he'll be on platform, and he'll be speaking, which would be pretty awesome. So yeah, that's okay. You can clap for that. That's cool, right? Some of you are like, oh, I don't want to offend Wes. Hey, man, I get it. In fact, I didn't know he was going to be here, but he's actually here today, sitting right over there, Pastor Jerry. How about it? Come on, right here, huh? Pretty cool, man. We were blessed to have him as our pastor. I'm not just saying that because I want to raise. It's true. really is true. Again, so excited to be with you guys today. I don't know about you when you come into this place, when you get in front of the screen, but hope you come with a spirit of anticipation and expectation. Because the God who made you, who created you, who designed your life and put you on this planet and gives you breath and life right now, He has a plan for your life, and He has arranged and orchestrated the details of your life to put you in this place right here, right now, me too, because He wants to speak to us. And He has revealed Himself in His Word, and so we're going to look at it today, but we need to hear from Him. Man, I got nothing to offer you that'll change your life, but God can, and He wants to, because He's good. So I want us to hear from Him. So I know we've prayed already together, and I appreciate that, but I want to pray with you. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, and silently, just ask God, just silently, right where you are, just ask God to speak to you. Say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me. I'm listening. I'll respond. And if you would, please pray and ask God to help me communicate His heart and His truth accurately. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of being here together in your presence. God, you know what I know. So I haven't a clue what these guys need. I don't know what's going on in their hearts and in their lives. I don't know what's coming down the road for them. But you do. You know all of it. And Lord, you speak into our lives with that knowledge. So God, I pray that you would take center stage. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. Please don't allow anything or any part of me to get in the way of what you want to say. And that God, you would have your way today and that you would get all the glory. You alone are worthy. For it's your name we pray, sings Christ. Amen. Gospel of Mark, chapter 2 is where we're going to be. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you have your Bibles or electronic device, you can look it up. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to look at a story, at a snapshot of Jesus' life recorded for us by Mark, which is incredible and has much to say to us today. So, Matthew, Mark, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this: A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." He is a paralytic. His outlook on life is pretty bleak, pretty dark. See, back then, there were no neurosurgeons, no big hospitals with massive research budgets. There was no, miracle drug just right around the corner waiting to be discovered. Now, the only pill that the community that he lived in could dispense to him was a pill of sympathy. He didn't want it anymore. He'd had enough. He doesn't want their sympathy. He wants his life back. Because the life he has now is a prison. His prison cell, a 3-foot by 6-foot mat. Bars on his prison, his spindly arms and his legs without any strength in them. Imagine. Imagine what it would be like day after day, staring at the ceiling. Never being able to get up and just go for a walk with a friend. Never being able to run off some frustration. Never being able to go to the marketplace and hold up some fruit and weigh some things out and shake someone's hand or to hold a loved one close. Now, he depended on everybody else for everything in his life. Everything. Every time he wanted a drink. Every time he wanted a bite of food. Or every time he had to go to the bathrooms. Someone had to move him and to roll him and to bathe him and to clothe him. And then they put him back on his mat for him to stare at the ceiling day after day, week after week, month after month. Words like despair, loneliness, anger, frustration, shame, jealousy. Those were some of the entries in his journal. But there was one word that brought a smile to his face. One word that gave him a little joy in his life. That word is friends. And he had four faithful ones. And today, they came running. They came running with news of a miracle worker. A miracle worker. They had heard about this guy. He said things no one had ever said before. He taught in ways that no one had ever taught before. In fact, he did things, miraculous things, that no one had ever done. So they'd heard. And they were going to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And so they came and they grabbed each of them a corner of his mat and put it up on his shoulder, and they took off down the road. Now, the house where Jesus was speaking was crammed full. I mean, every nook and cranny was jammed with people trying to see, trying to hear, trying to listen, trying to take in what Jesus was saying. And outside the house, rows of people lined, wrapped around the house, leaning in, pressing in with their hands cupped to their ear, trying to catch even a word or two from Jesus' teaching. So when these four guys arrived with their friend on their shoulders, they couldn't get in. I mean, there was no way to get in. They tried over here, and every time they tried someplace, they'd be pushed away, shoved away. Shh, be quiet, get out. Shh, trying to hear. The wall was impenetrable. So they stepped back and they regrouped. All of a sudden, someone thought, the stairs, the outside stairs to the roof. So they grabbed their friend and they mounted the stairs. And with every step they took, their adrenaline was pumping more and more and more. So they got to the top of the roof and they set their friend down and they had to steady their breathing to listen. And they listen and there, they hear a muffled voice. This must be where the teacher is. So they began to take the clay tiles off of the roof and then they finally punched a hole. Inside, debris began falling and the people inside, they coughed back their disgust into their hands. They looked up and all they saw was some fingers worming their way, making a hole. All of a sudden, widened it big enough for a face to go through, and a face popped through the hole and eyes darting around, and that must be him. That must be Jesus. And all of a sudden, another pair of hands, widening the hole ever more until people looking up, they saw the bottom of a mat, four friends straining to let their friend down. People inside instinctively reached up, grabbed the bottom of the mat, and set it down in front of Jesus. Jesus looked up at the four friends. What did he see? Four faces, eyes wide with excitement and expectation and hope. The text says that he saw their faith. Didn't see the faith of the paralytic. No, it was their faith that he was paying attention to. And it's not what he heard that impressed Jesus. The text doesn't say they heard anything. It's what he saw. Saw their faith. What did he see? He saw four friends willing to do whatever it took to bring their friends to Jesus. Four friends willing to put their faith in action. And Jesus' gaze fell from the four friends onto the paralyzed man at his feet. And Jesus quickly saw that the paralysis went much deeper than just the physical body. Went all the way to the man's heart, to his soul. So that is where Jesus went to work. He looked at him. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He said it with a smile on his face as if to say, "Take heart, God is not mad at you." How long had the paralytic waited to hear words like that? Words of forgiveness, words of healing that cut deep right to where he was. As he closed his eyes, the years of pent-up loneliness and pain and emptiness bubbled to the top and ran down his cheeks. He was being healed on the inside. But what were sweet words to the paralytic came as a slap in the face to the religious leaders, because they were there and they were thinking, they were paying attention, and they were reasoning syllogistically. Jesus claims to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is claiming to be God. Spot on. Their reasoning brought them to the right conclusion, but it didn't bring them to Jesus. So Jesus, proving himself to be God once again, read their thoughts. He read their thoughts and he addressed their thoughts. He said, why are you thinking like that? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Truth is, both of them are equally easy to say. Both of them equally impossible to do. Unless, of course, you're God. And then Jesus presses it home. He looks at the teachers of the law and he says, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he looked at the paralyzed man. He says, get up. Take up your mat. Go home. Instantly, strength surged through every fiber and every muscle in his being. And he got up and he rolled up his mat. He threw it over his shoulder and he walked out of the house. And the crowd, the same crowd that just moments ago refused him entrance, now parted reverently as he walked out into the street. The crowd was stunned. They'd never seen anything like it. They were totally and completely amazed. It was an incredible moment. Because they got a glimpse in that house, they got a glimpse of the kingdom of God in their midst. And out in the street, five friends were dancing to the rhythm of that kingdom, with the joy of that kingdom streaming down their faces. It's an incredible story. But if this story teaches us anything, it teaches us this, that Jesus knows your need. He knows your real need. He knows your deep need. And he alone can satisfy it. The Bible puts it this way. Familiar verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, says this. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. No one is exempt. Every single human being, every single one. We are all broken on the inside. What that means is that our lives completely, totally, hopelessly revolve around us. We have made a decision on the inside to say no to God and to say yes to us and to put ourselves on the throne of our heart, of our life. And as a result, we wrap ourselves in layers and layers and layers of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-righteousness, self-justification. We are the master of us. And we oppose anyone who would try to dethrone us, especially God. And that opposition, it's not gentle. It's vicious. Again, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 tells us the truth. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. Total and complete separation and alienation from God and complete exaltation of us, of me, of you. It's a choice that we've made. And it's a choice that leaves us dead on the inside. And every single one of us have it. Every single one. Jesus, of course, knows this. And so he goes to work on the paralyzed man accordingly. He says, your sins are forgiven. He goes right to the center, right to the very core of where this man's lostness and brokenness really chiefly is. He heals his heart. Your sins are forgiven you. Think about it. You can only forgive a sin if it's been committed against you. The teachers of the law, they got it exactly right. Jesus was claiming to be God. He was looking at the paralytic and he was staring straight into his heart and he was saying to him, all of your sin, every single bit of it, all of your anger and your hate and your malice and your jealousy, all of it, every single bit of sin has been against me. And I want you to know, I forgive you. I want you to know, I love you. I hold none of it against you. You're forgiven. Your heart is whole. You're free. Only God can do that. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus will do to anyone who comes to him. The most famous verse in the Bible tells us this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is in pursuit of you. He so loved that he gave. He's in pursuit of you. See, we get it wrong. We get it messed up so much when it comes to God because we take our philosophy of how we operate in relationships in the human level and we put it on God. If we want to be loved by someone, what do? We try to make ourselves more lovable. If we want to be liked, we try to make ourselves more likable. So we put that on God. We do that to him. Hey, God, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to be really good. I'm going to do a lot of good stuff. So guess what? You're going to have to accept me. I'm going to be so good. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to check off the boxes. I'm going to do things. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be so good. You're going to have to love me. God says, nope. No. I don't operate that way. You can't twist my arm. You can't manipulate me. You can't force me. You can't earn my love. You can't make me love you. God does something far greater. He says, I don't love you because of you. I love you because of me. I don't love you because of what you do or what you don't do. I love you because of what I do. I choose to love you. That's enormous. Because that's love that we don't have to sustain. Because it doesn't come from us. It comes from God. For God so loved the world that he gave. God says, I'm not just going to talk about love. I'm going to show it. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to display it in the most incredible way, in the most jaw-dropping way that you could possibly imagine. I'm going to sacrifice my son for you. Why? Because every single one of us are sinners. And the payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place of justice and judgment called hell. But God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. So he sends his son because someone has got to pay for that price. See, God can't just look at our sin and go, well, I'm just going to put it under the rug and I'm going to act like it's not there. He can't do that. He won't do that. You know why? You can't trust a God like that. You can't trust a God that would do that because if he puts it under there at any time, he could pull it out and go, ha, and accuse you of it. No, because there is justice. Because God is a God of justice. Whenever a crime has been committed, there has to be payment equal to that crime. And sin is an eternal hate crime against God. The payment for that is death. So Jesus said, I will take your place. God's love is not soft. It looks straight at your sin and sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus looked straight at your sin and he went to the cross. Looked straight at my sin and he went to the cross. And on that cross, God took every single sin, every human being that would ever be committed, and he put it on Jesus. And God poured out his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation on his own son for your sin, for my sin. And Jesus screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you're here and you're a believer, do you get used to that? Have you gotten used to the fact that Jesus died for you? That he took your sin, that he took the condemnation that you deserved before a holy, just God? And we can get used to it. We can get used to it. I pray that we never will. That we will be awed by his love and his sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever, wide open invitation, no guardrails, whoever believes in him, not believes about him. Lots of people believe about God. They might even believe about Jesus. Whoever believes in him, the force of that word is to commit. You surrender. You come before Jesus. You go, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. See, Jesus isn't just something you tack onto your life. My life's going pretty good, but I guess I'll put Jesus on there because that's probably a good thing. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven, so I guess that's an okay thing. No. No, because you miss the reality of your situation. You're lost. You're separated from God. You're in hostile rebellion against him. And you need a savior. I need a savior. So when you believe in him, whoever believes in him surrenders their life to Christ. This is the promise. We'll not perish. But we'll have everlasting life, eternal life, a home in heaven. You're reunited with your maker, with your heavenly father who loves you passionately. When God looks at every human being, you fall into one of two categories. You here today, online, watching in front of your screen, all of us, myself, every single one of us, we fall into one of two categories before God. Either our life is dominated by death or life. If it's death, then no amount of good works and effort and sincerity will change that. But if you come to Christ, God declares life. You have eternal life and all the power. Listen to me. All the powers of hell cannot drag you down again because God declares life over you. You've passed from death to life. Jesus can do that because he is who he claims to be. He is God. And to put an exclamation mark on that, in the text, he heals the paralytic. He heals the paralytic. Here's the point of all of that for you and for me today. Here it is. As you read this story, and in fact, as you go through the Gospels and you read all the stories about Jesus, there was a constant common thread that is woven through every single one of those things, through all of his teaching, through all of his miracles, every single one. It was a constant question that he was pushing to the front of the table, confronting people with. And it's this question captured for us succinctly in Mark chapter 8 that says this. Jesus is speaking, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" That is the question above all questions. Who do you say that I am? Because everything else in our life rises or falls on that. Listen to me. Every single belief system has to respond to that. Whether you're an atheist or an agnostic or a Catholic or a Protestant or a Hindu or a Baha'i or Islam, every belief system has to respond to that. Every single human being has to answer that question. Who do you say that I am? See, because if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then all these things are a possibility. But if he is who he claims to be, then none of these things are a possibility. Teachers of the law, they were confronted with the question that day. They understood what Jesus was claiming. But instead of choosing for him, they chose against him. They wanted to kill him. That's how they answered the question. How about you? How do you answer that question? Because you got to answer it. It is the question. You can't ignore it. Who do you say that I am? The options in that question, I think, are brilliantly captured for us in a famous quote by C.S. Lewis. I know you've probably heard it before, but I want to read it for us because it just kind of puts those options just right there in front of us. It says this, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Through all of his teaching, through all of his activities, through all of his miracles, Jesus was pushing that question to the front of the table. He was saying, there's no middle ground when it comes to me. You can't be neutral about me. Who do you say that I am? Either he's a wicked deceiver or a crazed lunatic, and we should absolutely abandon him, run as far away as we can from him and never look back. Or he's who he claims to be, God in the flesh. He's who the Pharisees understood that he was claiming to be. He's the great I am. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And if that is true, then we must run towards him with everything that we have. He must become the healer of our hearts. He must become the centerpiece of our lives. He must become the final say-so on everything about us. Our lives exist to honor and worship him because he is king. We just finished a series here called Life Verse where some of the pastors shared with us their stories, their testimonies, and the verse of scripture specifically that God used in their life to really grab a hold of them. For me, my life verse is 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It says this, "And now little children, you know, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed or shrink away in shame at his coming." I don't have one of those grand, amazing, you know, juicy testimonies. You know, I mean, I can't stand up here and go, "Well, let me tell you, I was involved in gangs and sex and drugs and stealing cars and computer theft, and then I got saved at the age of 4. You know, it's not true. You know, I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and at a young age, my mom and dad taught me that there really was a God, that I really mattered to him, and that I could know him, and I could go to heaven. So as much as I understood at that young age, I made that decision. I wanted that, and I invited Christ into my life. And can I tell you? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I made that decision at a young age, because God spared me so many scars in my life. Because you know what? Just because I was young doesn't mean anything. Man, I had a black heart. I had death over my life. The only reason that didn't play out in grandiose ways is because I lacked time and opportunity. Had I had enough time and enough opportunity, I would have blown my life up. Why? Because that's what sin does every single time. But because I came to Christ at a young age, God protected me from many of those things, many of the stupid decisions that I would have made. It would have wrecked my life, and I'm so grateful for that. But as I got older, something happened, and maybe you can relate to this a little. As I got older, I started to think that I knew better than God in a couple areas of my life. God, you can have all this, but I want to be in control of this. I want to be in charge of this because I know what's best for me. I don't think you do. I do. Which, when you think about it, is about the stupidest, craziest thing you could think, right? It's like saying, oh, God, I know you, you know, you created the universe and all the complexities of it, and that's amazing, but on this one, I got this. I know better. Really? You know? But that's what I thought. So that's how I started to live. And on the outside, for the most part, it looked pretty good, but on the inside, it was a constant wrestling match, constant negotiation, constant pushback between me and God. When it came to these areas, I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to be in control. And I was hanging on. And one day I came across this verse, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, speaking to Christians, me, abide in him, stay close to him, stay connected to Jesus, stay surrendered to him, so that when he appears, you can have confidence, not be ashamed, not shrink away in shame at his coming. And I want to tell you, the word of God is powerful. And that day, it dropped me. I mean, it was just like Jesus was standing right there. He wasn't, but it was just like he was standing right there, speaking to me through his word and saying, Wes, I'm coming back. That day could be today. And if it is, are you going to be excited to see me? Or are you going to be embarrassed? You're going to be ashamed because of the half-committed life you've been giving me. Boom. I said, God, you got me. And I don't even know all that this means, but here, because here's what I know. I don't want to be ashamed when I see you. I don't want to be embarrassed because I didn't trust you, because I thought I knew better. I didn't want to be that guy. So I said, here. And you know what? That decision didn't make God love me anymore. Our obedience doesn't make God love us anymore. It positions us to experience his love. God loved me. That's why he came after me. That's why he dropped 1 John 2:20 like a hammer on my heart. Because he loved me. Because he wanted me to run after him. So I said, here. And in that moment, can I just tell you, that was my moment when Jesus was saying to me, Wes, who do you say that I am? Am I really your first love? Am I your priority? Am I really the king of you, Wes? Because what's going on inside here tells a different story. Tells a different story. So how about you? Who do you say that he is? 1 John 2:28 isn't just true for me. It's true for you. It's true for you too. You're going to see him. You're going one-on-one with the king of the universe. You're going to be excited. You're going to be ashamed. Who do you say that he is? Now, you might be sitting there going, well, Wes, I'd never call him a liar or a lunatic. Really? Jesus, I don't really believe that you can heal my brokenness. I don't really believe that you can free me from this addiction. I don't really believe that you know what's best for me, that you really love me, that you really care for me. I don't really believe that you really know how to live my life better than me. I don't believe you. You're a liar. You're a liar. Or, wait a minute. Jesus, you want me to do what? You want me to do what with my relationship world? You want me to walk away from this relationship? You, You want me to serve where? You want me to spend my money how? You want me to be a witness this way at work? You want me to tell the truth there? Wait, you want me to forgive that person? You want me to forgive that person? You're crazy. You're a lunatic. Or you love me? You died for me? You took my place? And you want to use my life to make a difference for you? And you can and you will. And you want to walk with me? And you want me to walk with you? You want me to experience you? Yeah, here. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. What is it for you? Those are your only three options. That's it. Only three options. Who do you say Jesus is? Really? Look at you. You want to know? Look at your life. Look at your life choices. It'll tell you. Don't listen to just what you say. Look at what you do. Look at how you choose. In your business world, in your career world, in your sex life, in your entertainment life, in the things that you look at, the things that you listen to. Take a look. It'll tell you. It's a trail that leads right back to who's on the throne of your heart, who you really believe Jesus is. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus is for real, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the great I Am, that he is the Lord of Lords. And as such, he's our Savior. And he alone knows the deep need of your heart. And he alone can satisfy it. And he wants to. He wants to obliterate the wall between you and God that keeps you alienated and reunite. But all of the massive love that he wants you not just to know about, but he wants you to experience. He wants you to experience him. All of his love, all of the hope that he wants you to anchor your life to, all the grace that he died to give you, truckloads of it every single day, that he wants to dump into your life. To help you, to encourage you, to lead you, to guide you. When life is awesome, when life is awful. None of it will land on you if you don't really believe who he is. None of it. You'll experience none of it if you don't really believe who he is. So, that's why this question is the question above all questions. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You and you alone can answer that for you. But how you answer that make all the difference in everything. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment. Thank you so much for your kindness and your grace and listening. Man, I really appreciate that. This is a critical moment right here. What did God say to you and what do you need to do about it? That's a critical moment. When truth is presented, you got to make a decision. That's the nature of truth. What did God speak to you about? What do you need to do about it? Maybe you're here and you're a believer, but like me, you've been kind of holding back onto some areas of your life. 1 John 2:28 isn't just true for me, man. It's true for you too. And Jesus is tapping on your heart saying, come on. You know that, you know what you've been hanging on to. You know what you've been pushing back on. You know what that is. Come on, give it to me. Give that to me. Who do you say that he is? Last question. You're here. You're watching online, Lockport or East Worship Center. God has spoken by his Spirit to your heart, and you realize that you don't know him. You know about him. But you've never surrendered your life to him. You've never stepped over from death to life. You've never invited Christ into your life as your Savior. Well, he brought you here today because he loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants to give you purpose on this planet. But you've got to surrender to him all the way on his terms. If, as I've been speaking, it was just like somebody's putting a finger right in the middle of your chest going, man, this is you, this is you. That's not me. I don't have that power. That's God. It's His Spirit. If that's you, and you know today that you need Jesus in your life, if you died right now, would you make heaven? Well, I'm not sure. You can be sure. Well, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. Well, you can. You can step into a relationship with God today. You can say, Jesus, I believe who you are, and I want you in my life. If that's you, then tell him. Right where you are, just tell him. In fact, let me give you some words to help you. Because somebody loved me enough one day to give these words to me, to help me. Let me help you. Pray these words, make them your own. They're not magic. Prayer is the way that God has given us to express our heart to him. Just say something like this silently. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me, that you have life to give me. I want that. I want you. So I turn from my sin. I repent. I don't want that anymore. I've seen what I can do with my life. I'm ready to see what you can do with my life. So I turn to you. Come into my life, Jesus, and save me. I commit to you. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. So we ask our college students to do every Tuesday night when we gather. If this was your moment and you made that decision, in just a moment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and look at me just for a moment. Stand your feet and eyeball me. Let me tell you why I do that. Two very important reasons. One, you're standing. If I'm sitting across a table in a coffee shop from you, and you just made that decision, I'd want to look you in the eyes. I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray for you. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. But two, you're standing to something very important for you. The Bible tells us to make our decisions for Christ public. Your standing starts that process. And it'll never get any easier than in a place like this because you're surrounded by a bunch of people who made that decision. So if this is you, and this is your day, and this is your moment, without anybody looking around, it's a testimony to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to stand up and just look at me. Say, Wes, I invited Christ into my life. I made that decision. I'm serious. Man, I'm standing. Pray for me. Remember me in a closing prayer. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. If you're in the East Worship Center, I'm going to ask you to do that as well. If you're at Lockport, I want you to stand up. If God spoke to you, God talked to your heart, and this is your moment, I'm just going to ask you to stand because I want to pray for you. That's it. That's you. Stand up. Let me pray for you. God bless you. Look right at me. Awesome. Right on. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, Wes, this is my moment. Pray for me, man. See you. Right on. Stay standing. Stay on your feet. Anybody else before I pray for these? God spoke to you. You know this is your moment. Right on. Awesome. Anybody else before I pray for these? Last call. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're sitting next to someone who just stood, because you care about them, because you came with them, because you're a friend or your loved one, I'm going to ask you to stand with them. Stand with them. Put your arm around them. Stand up. Stand with them. Put your arm around them. Let them know. It's an awesome moment. Right on. Right on. Heavenly Father, I only see faces. You see hearts. You know what's going on. God, I pray that you'd help these people to know. Help them to know that they've been business with you. You've met business with them, and you're moving into their lives. And we rejoice in that because that's your work. Only you can do that. Lord, help them to know that you are good to your word and that they have passed from death to life.